It reads like this: I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw, considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I thought about it and tried to make application, and here's the application. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, one who is like a bandit, and thy want as an armed man. It's the writer of Proverbs 24, 30 through 34, describing a really sad situation. Here he was walking down the road one day, surveying the surrounding farms, I guess out for an afternoon stroll, and suddenly he came upon a piece of land that evoked a response of horror. It looked like a disaster area just after an enemy attack. It was all grown over with weeds, and what little grass there was brown and diseased. The walls had hunks of stone missing. There was no semblance of order, no evidence of care. The writer's heart broke. So he went home and began to think about it. He asked himself, what went wrong? Did someone with a vendetta sneak in at night and destroy this man's property? The answer was no. Did a horrible storm descend and leave this remnant of horror? But the answer was no. No, this sad sight is the result of a more subtle enemy, the enemy of neglect. It's the home of a slothful man, a guy who means well. He just never quite gets around to taking care of the little things because the little things are harmless, or so he thinks. But little by little, decay sets in. And little by little, the weeds begin to overtake the healthy plants. And little by little, the stones begin to fall from the wall. Little by little, the thorns grow up and choke the vines. Little by little, it happens. In fact, from one day to the next, you can scarcely see any change. Decay is that way. It's insidious. It's subtle. But one day you awaken out of a slumber only to realize that in the process of time, everything you had is gone. Sad. And the writer draws this conclusion: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little extra folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come. No, it didn't happen overnight. It took months, years of neglect. You know the scene. Look, there's a new weed over there in the garden. Got to tend to that one of these days. Think I'll grab a little shut-eye instead. Look, I think the fence is sagging. Got to deal with that one of these days. For now, however, another 40 winks. Look, that tree is infested with worms. Got to treat that one of these days. Think I'll take a nap instead. A little sleep, a little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest. Now, I know there is more than one wife in this group who is using the elbow at this moment and is just praying, Lord, this has got to be a lesson on getting things fixed up that are on the I've got to do that someday but haven't yet list. And it could have that side effect, but of all people, I'm not going to teach that one. Not while my wife's here. That's not what this study is all about. It's about neglect, and it's about an unkept garden, but not the one outside your window. It's about the one inside your heart. And I think the Lord may well have had this proverb in mind as he described the third and final thing that happens that's not good when you plant seed on untended soil. And you may recall that's what we've been studying these past few weeks. The parable of the seed, or the parable of the sower, as some call it. But it's, remember, more than a parable. It's a pattern. It's a pattern of how and why Jesus spoke in parables. And tucked within its context, there's a sea of spiritual truths all waiting for us to apply them. First, you may recall the master told the story. It was a simple story about a farmer and what happens when he planted seed. And then Jesus turned around to these bewildered followers of his who, by their own admission, didn't understand what he was talking about. And he began to explain these deep, rich truths that were buried in the midst of the story. It was a story about four things that happen when you sow seed. And in this case, at least, the seed representing the Word of God, three of those things didn't culminate in a healthy crop, but one did. For instance, you may recall 2 weeks ago we looked at the portion of the parable where some of the seed fell by the side of the road. There it had no way to be absorbed into the ground, and immediately the birds of the air, representing Satan, came and snatched it away. So nothing happened. Jesus added, you may recall, that's what happens to you when you hear the word but never take it into your heart, never gain understanding. Last week we looked at the second thing that happened. Some of the seed fell into shallow soil. Soil that's not quite deep enough for roots to form. And though there was immediate growth, when the sun came out and the heat began to penetrate that outwardly healthy plant, it withered because it had no roots. And then Jesus reminded us that's what happens to us when adversity or persecution raises its ugly head and tests us if we have not taken the time to develop roots. And now Jesus paints a third scenario, and he liked the first two. It involves the story of seed that falls into the soil. But yet, for still another reason, it fails to produce a healthy crop. Unlike the first two, however, this seed grows, and it grows well. So here the issue is not one of condition, but of care. Because you see, as a result of neglect, subtle neglect, these seeds never fulfilled their potential. So the story and the master's interpretation of the story looks like this. Jesus said this, some of the seed fell into the midst of thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it, so it produced nothing. And then he explained what he meant. He said, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who, on hearing the word, goes his way. And the cares of this world, the pleasures of life, the seductiveness of riches, and the passionate desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It brings no fruit to completion. Jesus here is describing a man's heart, and it looks just exactly like that piece of land in Proverbs 24. Great potential, good seed, good soil, some growth, but no edible, usable fruit. Once again, the sin of neglect. And that's the portion of the parable we'll be looking at, four parts. Part one, a little sleep, a little slumber. Part two, the peril of spiritual neglect. Part three things that choke the word. And finally, don't choke the word. I trust that by now perhaps the parallel between the slothful farmer in Proverbs and the thorny soil in this parable may be evident to you. Same problem, different realm. All you have to do is make the spiritual switch and see that the peril of neglect is at least as dangerous in the spiritual realm as it is in the agricultural realm, maybe more dangerous because it takes longer to see the devastating effects of it. So we just justify our neglect and assume no one will ever know. Why don't we try to take a look at this fellow that Jesus is describing here? We may take a few liberties, but please forgive us. Now, this guy heard the word. He heard it gladly. He didn't quibble. He sat on the amen row right up here. No offense intended. He took notes, put them in a 3-ring binder, and kept them on a shelf with his study, with all of his study and research material for his growth group. He bought all the latest Christian books, and he kept his radio set on station WORD, Jerusalem Radio for Sanctimonious Saints. He had a bumper sticker that said, in case of rapture, this chariot will self-destruct. I mean, he had it. He was with it. He was chairman of the social committee. He ushered 2 Sundays a month, and he sent his kids to the Christian school just outside the city gate. But he never produced any spiritual fruit. He said, well, how can that be? I'll tell you. He kept on taking in the word, thinking that if he kept taking it in, he had to be fruitful. He just made one mistake. He didn't tend the garden. He didn't realize, unless you deal with the weeds that work their way into where the precious seed is beginning to grow, the parable says the weeds will grow up alongside, and eventually the weeds will choke the seed, and the seed will become useless. You try it. Go home, Don't go yet. Go home. Plant something of value in your backyard. Water it, fertilize it, and see that it has plenty of room for the roots to grow. But overlook the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, the bugs, and the diseases that attack it. Pay no attention to those. Just assume that so long as you plant and water, it doesn't matter. Try it. But don't plan on eating what you plant, because it'll never be edible. Unless you watch that garden like a hawk, unless you pull up every weed the moment it pushes its way against that tender crop, unless you treat the soil and stop the root rot and the destructive critters that plan on having your bunch for lunch, you'll never see a healthy tomato or squash or whatever it was you planted, never. Your precious expectations will be crushed by the agonizing enemy called neglect. Spiritually, the same thing is true. You can attend 6 Bible studies a week, sit on the front row of every class, have a tape recorder playing sanctified sermons hanging in your ear until you look like a transistorized robot, and never bear fruit. Never see the fruit of the Spirit become alive and real in your life, not because you didn't plant, not because you didn't water, because you didn't tend the garden. So the enemies of the Word, the weeds that creep into God's garden and choke the Word, do their job. Now, I think it's important that we see what Jesus meant by the word choke. There are really 2 words used in the New Testament, translated choke. One means to be seized by the throat and suddenly strangled or drowned. It's the word that's used in Mark 5:13, where the swine, which were inhabited by the unclean spirits, were choked in the sea. They were suddenly strangled by drowning, choked to death. Same thought transmitted in Matthew 18:28. You remember the ungrateful servant who'd been much forgiven, refused to forgive, but instead he took the one who owed him and took him by the throat and choked him, seized him, strangled him. But the word used here is not quite such an aggressive word. It means to suffocate gradually, to strangle by crowding. You see, one is sudden and vicious, and it happens and it's over. The other's kind of quiet, gradual, unnoticed, but deadly. It's like falling asleep and having carbon monoxide fumes choke you to death. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he's not talking, remember, about now, about the seed that was snatched up by the enemy or about the seed that never took root because the soil was shallow. Jesus now is talking about seed that did take root and it did grow and began to blossom. But you see, alongside, apparently unnoticed by the gardener, grew subtly dangerous thorns. They weren't an immediate threat, so the gardener just said, let's leave them alone. Take a nap instead. Little by little, they grew. Little by little, they placed subtle pressure on the root system of the seed. Little by little, they crowded out the plant until one day, with no fanfare at all, the precious seed was crushed to death by a seemingly harmless weed. Seems they couldn't coexist after all. But it was only after the fact that the gardener realized what had happened. But Jesus is a perfect gardener. He knows better. So he's warning us there are some things that choke the word in your life and crowd out the seed. And he goes into great detail to explain what they are. Let's look at them. If we're going to be God's gardeners, God's seed protectors, we'd best pay attention to these 3 enemies. The first thorn he mentions that chokes the word, he calls the cares of this world. Now, the word cares used here is a very interesting word. It literally means that which divides or distracts or troubles by diversion. Try to picture, if you will, a teenager sitting at his desk after school studying for a geometry test that looms on the horizon the next morning. Now, I said try to picture a teenager studying for a geometry test. This particular young man really meant business. He had no intention of slacking up. His heart was set on studying. But as he was studying, he couldn't help but hear a noise in the background, kind of a thump, 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 thump outside. It was Billy, the boy next door, playing basketball outside his window. For a moment, his mind began to wander. Then quickly, he pulled in the reins of his will and he began to study again. Got to study. But a few minutes later, he heard laughter. Jenny, the girl up the street he had eyes for, was out there watching Billy play basketball. Now, that was a distraction. Still, he had to study, so he scrunched up all of his willpower, put his hand over his ears, and he tried to think. Geometry, geometry, geometry. But his thinker was out to lunch. His thinker was next door with Billy and Jenny. So it was no use now. He had been distracted. Something unexpected crept in and choked his concentration. And little by little, like a magnet, it drew him away. You know, distractions are funny things. What distracts one has no effect on another. Billy's mother wasn't distracted by the basketball game at all, or the laughter. And yet the things that distracted her, he never heard. Food is a distraction for me, I'm sure you can tell. Don't laugh, it is for some of you too. Shall I call your names? I can have my mind focused on the things of God and my heart set on the Word of God, but if I smell freshly baked cookies, or not so freshly baked cookies, my stomach begins to churn, and I begin to think, good grief, I haven't eaten in 30 minutes. And it's all over. Food is a distraction for me. My mind can be set to go minister to someone's need, but my stomach always says, you better be fed first. It may take a long time. And I may miss a lot of ministering, but I never miss a meal. So food, in my case, is a distraction. It chokes the Word. And there's nothing wrong with food. It doesn't need to be something evil, just something that distracts you. Television is a distraction for many. I was working on this lesson last Monday night, and I was typing in. I typed it in the statement, but it's not for me, not a distraction for me. And I stopped what I was doing. I looked at my watch, and I said, good grief, it's time for the Chicago Bears-Miami Dolphins game. Without even realizing it, I quit the lesson entirely, got up, went and turned on the TV to see if I'd missed anything. The lesson could wait. Distraction. That game was not necessarily evil, unless you're a Chicago Bears fan. But it subtly crowded out the best. The second thing Jesus says is a seed choker is the deceitfulness of riches. Notice he didn't say the deceitfulness of being rich. He said the deceitfulness of riches. And some of the people whose lives are most choked by the deceitfulness of riches are people who don't have any. So getting things is all they think about. The word translated deceit here means to be led away, to wander, to follow a delusion. And so once again, it's a picture of a gradual wandering from the objective without even realizing you've done it. Only here the issue is not one of distraction, it's one of a progressive change of values over a period of time. For instance, it's a portrait of someone who, upon becoming a Christian, develops certain convictions about objectives and goals in their life. About temporal values, about financial freedom, or borrowing, or giving, only to find as time goes on, they look around, nobody else around them seems to have such firm convictions. So they figure, well, it can't be that important. And little by little, they get drawn away into a temporal value system. And a spirit of compromise begins to choke the Word. Or it may be a portrait of one who gradually tastes more and more of the good life, whatever that may be. For one, the good life, it's relative. For one, what's prosperity for one may be poverty for another. But what I mean is a higher standard of living than they had before. And now this becomes the new norm. And believe it or not, from this point on, God is expected to always give them at least that much. Or they aren't being, quote, blessed. I don't know what that word means, but that's what is all what we always say. God blessed me. I made more than I did last month. God sometimes blesses us by giving us less. But that's the deceitfulness of riches. It draws us like a magnet to a new set of values, and it chokes the Word. Causes us to want the best of both worlds. And it's almost silent. It creeps into your life, and only when the damage is done do we see the consequences. The spiritual walks in the wall, rocks in the wall of our life work loose and come tumbling down. It isn't that you lose your acceptance in the Christian community. Oftentimes you're more accepted because you're more like everyone else. But you've choked the Word, and it's become unprofitable. Jesus said there was one more thing that chokes the Word. It's the lust of other things that enter in. That lust here means any desire which attaches itself to something contrary to God's best. It is the draw of the lower nature to participate in, either by thought or deed, those things which are clearly defined in the Word of God as sin. It represents the besetting sins of life, those lustful thoughts that rest in the canyon of our minds unchecked. Those habits the world condones, but the Word condemns. Those outright violations of moral principles that, when allowed to continue as though they were normal, choke the Word until it becomes unprofitable. Guilt develops. Crust of resistance to spiritual sensitivity forms on the surface of our lives. And the Scriptures aren't fresh anymore. The meditation is something to avoid. You feel less comfortable around more spiritual people. You find excuses to miss worshiping or to find fault with those in spiritual authority. The word preached no longer profits you, not being mixed with faith. You can't find a way to place those thoughts, those actions that have become real in your life alongside the living God and justify them, so you become busy instead, overactive or oversensitive, easily offended. What's happened? The lust of other things entering in choke the word. No fruit. Oh, you're still taking it in. But now you have the worst possible kind of existence, outwardly spiritual, inwardly rotten, outwardly religious, inwardly rebellious, trying to be in the Christian community what you're supposed to be, and all the while being in your heart a man or woman whose life is being choked to death by weeds. So once life, joy-filled life, plays a charade, little by little, weeds are growing up inside the garden, choking the word. There they are, the cares of this world, the distractions, that is, that lure you away from the best, the deceitfulness of riches, the gradual drawing of the flesh to a temporal value system, and the lust of other things entering in, the willful acceptance is normal, thorns of impurity or immorality or other besetting sins. These things, Jesus said, choke the word. And when they do, it doesn't matter how much you study, how much you hear, how faithful you seem to be in the outward evidences of religiosity in your life, little by little the disease eats away at your being and the word becomes unprofitable. So don't choke the word, beloved. Don't delude yourself into thinking you can continue to take in the word week after week and you will automatically grow just because you're, quote, in the book. If the distractions of this world or the luring of a temporal value system or the lust of besetting sins are eating away at your life, you have built a wall around your spirit and nothing will happen. You've continued to water the plant, but you've refused to tend the garden. Little by little, thorns have grown up alongside. Little by little, they choke the word. Until one day you wake up to realize you lost the peace you had. You've lost the power you had. You've lost the witness you had. Oh, you're still going through the motions, still active in the Christian community, still looked on as a spiritual giant by some, but empty. You never stopped planting the word, but you didn't tend the garden. You didn't root out the weeds that as they began to grow. And because in the spiritual realm, weeds don't show right away, you assume they weren't doing any damage. And then one day you're walking along the roadside, just looking at the farmhouses along the way, and you say to yourself, there's a nice-looking house over there. Rich fields, well-tended, nice-looking yard. Hey, look at that one. Not quite as nice, but quite acceptable. Uh-oh. Look at that one. Weeds are everywhere. Fences crumbling, thorns have eaten away the vines, roofs falling down, grass is dead. What a pity. Who would ever let that happen, you ask? What a pity, indeed. So you look at the mailbox in front of the house. Good grief. That's my name. That's my house. How could my house get so run down, my yard so covered with weeds and thorn? And so you start to consider it. You receive instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest spiritually. So shall thy poverty come. That's how it happened. Neglect. The seed was sown on decent soil, and it began to grow. But unseen by the eyes of those around, weeds began to sprout up alongside, and day after day the weeds grew untended, unnoticed. It took a long time. One day you looked around and saw poverty in a life that had been blessed with spiritual riches, and it was yours. But praise God, it's not too late. It's not too late to get out God's rake and God's hoe and God's other garden tools. It's not too late to get out the cement that holds the rocks in the wall. It's not too late to mend the fence and replant the yard and kill the weeds. It's not too late. It's not too late to change the sign on the mailbox from here's the home of a slothful servant to here's the residence of a wise man. It's not too late. But one thing must happen. You and I must take a walk around the garden of our lives this afternoon and look at it as God looks at it. And if the cares of this world, or the deceitfulness of riches, or the lust of other things entering in have begun to choke the word, we better put on our work clothes and get alone with the master gardener and make plans to have a cleanup day. And we'd better pay attention in the future to the problem of weeds and thorns. They don't look very dangerous at the outset, but oh, the damage they do when we let them grow. You know what they do. They choke the word. So tend to the garden, beloved. For each plant, tenderly care. Gently, lovingly guard it against thorns that would enter there. Root out those weeds at the outset, ere all of the hurt is incurred, for those weeds will continue to grow and grow till they literally choke the word. But no, that need not happen. To let it happen is sin. We can tend to the garden, beloved, and begin to grow again. Let's pray. Our Father, some of us need to have a fix-up day around the garden of our lives. We've taken in the word and we've watered it and we've gone through all the motions of admiring our garden, but we've not tended to the weeds. Little by little, they've begun to crowd out the life that was ours, the joy that was ours, the peace that was ours. And we've imagined it couldn't happen to us. This morning, Father, we confess to Thee, many of us, that we need a fresh beginning, cleanup day, weed pulling day, tend to the garden day. May we do that even today and allow You once again to let the seed grow and multiply to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.